This morning I'm going to be reading our scriptures. It's a good long passage. I'm going to be reading it as we move through the sermon together. And we're skipping over chapter 2, which may be reintroduced at Christmas time. We'll sort of save the best for last, as it were, and jump over from chapter 1 to chapter 3 to sort of continue this narrative concerning John the Baptist. But I'm just going to read those passages for you as we move through it together. And the genealogy at the end of, after 22, in other words, you can read over that as well this afternoon. It is a challenge to read through all those names, but it's something definitely you should read. And so I challenge you to read that personally this afternoon. And my take on the genealogy that Luke gives here is that he is giving the paternal line of Joseph, whereas Matthew gives the maternal line. So that's, you notice that discrepancy between the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. So that is my take on that, is the maternal line and the paternal line for Joseph. But both, interestingly, so Joseph, in a number of different ways, and even Mary, actually, are in the same family line, generally. And it all points to Christ. It all points to Christ, which is very, very beautiful. But as we move through 1 through 22, there's a beautiful story here that's enveloped. Now, let me ask you a question. What if we came to see a homeless man who came down to the river here in Demopolis, and he just began to camp in a tent there by the river? And even though he was in rough clothing and he would cook spam over his campfire every night, this homeless person began to preach at the riverside there. And at first it was just a couple fishermen who were bringing their boats out of the river on a Saturday who were listening to him and started to gain some interest. And then some others as well from various communities in town began to listen to him. And soon there was a whole crowd down there at the landing listening to this homeless person in tattered clothing who cooked spam every night over his campfire and lived in a tent. Now, how do you think the ministers in Demopolis would respond to that particular? Okay. Well, let's cut a little bit closer. How do you think the Presbyterians would respond to that? Probably not too well. Probably not too well. Well, here you have John the Baptist, and he is a prophet who is out at the river. And he is wearing, you know, camel hair clothing, okay? Not very luxurious. Says that he eats locusts and honey. Definitely poor wanderer's food. But he is preaching. And here's the interesting thing. You think for all of his humble attire and his humble food that he would be very gentle and humble in his preaching. He's not. He's like a lion in his preaching. And he doesn't back down before anyone. You know? I mean, imagine Joel Osteen getting up in his pulpit this morning with, you know, what is it, 50,000 people or whatever there. And he begins his message this way: "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Like, what makes you even think you have a shot? Are you actually going to repent, you brood of viper? I mean, that would probably not go over very well. They don't teach that in preaching courses, but that's kind of the heart of his message when you read through it here together, right? And the interesting thing is that people do actually long for a prophet. We sort of innately and inherently acknowledge our need of this, of someone to tell us the word of the Lord, right? I've been reading recently in my personal reading about the story of Saul. And it is a very sad story, because you see, even at the end, on the eve of Saul's death, he's still longing to hear the word of the Lord. He needs to hear from God about this battle, and should we go? And it's like the word of the Lord has been cut off, And Samuel has already died. Samuel was the one person that he was sort of always at war with, but he could always trust Samuel. He could always sort of at least coax the word of the Lord out of Samuel. Now Samuel is dead, and so he actually ends up going to a witch who can conjure up the spirits of the dead, and he tries to seek out the word of the Lord through a dead Samuel, as it were. Right? He goes to illegitimate sources, in other words, even, to get the word of the Lord, because we feel that way. We feel lost, and we feel, even though we're very rebellious and we love our freedom, we feel that we need direction. We do feel that we need guidance. Even if you're an adult, even if you're old, if your dad was a great person or your mother was a very wise person and they die, you miss that. You miss that guidance. You miss someone being able to give you that authoritative word and that direction. Maybe your grandfather used to take you aside when you were young and he would give you life lessons and point you in the right direction. We all need that, right? And people look even in illegitimate places for that. I remember back in my days ministering here in Demopolis, Tommy and I were doing evangelism one time. We just sort of up and decided one day that we were going to go and visit the madam who used to work up here on Highway 181, the tarot card reader, etc. Right? We said, okay, we're going to go and we're going to evangelize this lady. And so we scheduled an appointment, and we went in, and we sat down with her, and we were able to share the gospel in that moment with her. And she actually told us that she was a Christian. We didn't believe that, but we tried to share the gospel with her to bring her to Christ out of love. But we could understand why she had this business, because especially nowadays, when you see the signs, it says spiritual advice. Right? Spiritual advisor. And there's a sense in which we're always looking for a spiritual advisor. I imagine that's why these folks stay in business, right? Is because through one source or another, maybe somebody is, burned out of church and I can't go back there anymore. So they go to the spiritual advisor. It's kind of like Saul, right? Like Samuel's dead, but I have to go to the witch now. There's something that longs to hear the word of the Lord. Even if we sort of know that we're not going to like what the word of the Lord is, perhaps, right? And in Africa, they have witch doctors for this, by the way, right? We have, beautifully, the final prophetic word in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gift of prophecy is exercised now through the unfolding of the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, the teaching of the word of God. That's why it's so important to have good preaching that's based on the word of God, to have good teaching in Sunday school or on your podcast that is based on the word of God, right? Because that's the modern gift of prophecy, is simply unfolding the finalized word of God that we have in Scripture, embodied in, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we have it. That's where we have it. And my question for you this morning in our modern world is this: who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Much is made at times about sources of facts or news media, etc. But the question is, who are you listening to? What is your source? Not just for facts, but for life advice, as it were, for spiritual advisement, for ultimate reality and truth. What or who are you listening to? Now, Jesus says about his cousin John the Baptist, that he was the greatest prophet of all time. He was the greatest prophet of all time. And there is a sense in which he can be considered the last prophet, the last of the prophetic era anyway. There may be some other New Testament prophets that sort of were leftovers from that, but he, in a sense, is considered the last and the greatest prophet, who, of course, points to Jesus as the ultimate last and greatest prophet. But let's look at verses 1 through 6. Read it with me. Look at it with me. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and we know a lot about Tiberius Caesar from history, fortunately. Pontius Pilate, we also know a lot about him. He's in lots of Roman records. Being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee. So this is not Herod the Great, who was killing all the babies when Jesus was born, right? Herod the Great was his father. This was his son. And Herod the Great split up his territory into four territories. That's why it's called Tetrarch. Four different territories are now ruled here. So Herod is up north in Galilee. His brother Philip is the tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, this phrasing that's used is a very classic phrasing that you'll see in Old Testament prophet books if you read them. Often at the beginning of, you know, Jeremiah or Isaiah, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, son of," etc., right? So that classic prophet phrase is used here. The word of the Lord, it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And we started to talk about that last week, right? Making like a bulldozer. John the Baptist like a bulldozer. He's trying to bring hills down and fill in the valleys with those hilltops, as a bulldozer does, to make a nice road, to prepare people's lives for God to enter in. And the first thing that must happen for God to enter into your life is repentance. That's why it says he was preaching a baptism of repentance, right? And people actually began to listen to Jesus. We have the word of John, we have the word of Christ coming to us even today, but the question is, are you listening to it? Are you imbibing that? Are you receiving that? It's all in a sense that we need to hear it. The word of God contains everything that you need for life and for godliness. And here's the thing. The number one thing that we need to hear and to receive is the love of God. Why do we constantly need to tell our spouses or our relatives that we love them? You know what? Why do you have to say it over and over again? Right? Because maybe they're afraid that we don't love them anymore. Right? Maybe they're sort of questioning that. Maybe we're afraid that they have forgotten that we love them. But here's the thing. God never forgets. And his love never changes. It is always there for us. And when you are down, when you are overwhelmed in this world, that is the message that you need to hear. You need to hear of God's faithful and never-ending love. You need to come back to your first love. That's often the way that it's phrased in Scripture. To return to your first love. A prevailing analogy that's given in the Old Testament prophets is Israel, the people of God, as the wife, and God himself as the husband. If you return, says the Lord, it is to me you should return. We need to hear the word of God today to turn us back to the love of God. But there's other specific things that this message gives us as well. You know, what do you need help with today? What specific word from God do you need on something? Maybe you need answers for something in your life. Something that confuses you or that has always confounded you or that you always questioned, right? And you never understood the reason behind it. God's word and God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, have the answers you're looking for. It's just that sometimes you're asking the wrong question. Sometimes you're asking the wrong question. But God's word through Christ has all the answers that we need for this life, especially the number one answer, which is his love for you. Now, two, what exactly is the message that you're supposed to be listening to? Let's dive into the details of this message. And John preaches it beautifully. It says here that John is preaching the gospel, and he does so beautifully. Look at verses 7 through 14 with me. "He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'So first, you brood of vipers,'" he says that, "'who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. and whoever has food is to do likewise. It's a good word for today. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. There is a very specific message here, that first and foremost being that of the gospel, but the law and the gospel always work together. It's sort of like you have to get hit with the law first in order to wake up, in order to be serious about your sin and to understand the predicament that you are in. Wait, I was called a brood of vipers, but my grandfather and my grandfather's grandfather were Christians. Doesn't matter. God could take someone who, for generations past, never had a Christian family, and they could be converted tomorrow and become a more faithful believer than you. There is a personal responsibility to hear the law and to repent. And it's through that process of sort of being hit with the sledgehammer of God's law, of like in our confession of sin, right? Realizing the reality about yourself that you so often deceive yourself about, that you then come to God humbly and you repent. Even some supposed Christians don't understand this essential message that we must repent for the forgiveness of our sins. I remember Dr. Krabbendam, my mentor in college, telling once a story about, he lived in Chattanooga, and this was actually a story from Chattanooga, that one day he went to pay a pastoral visit to a woman, and she opened the door and let him into the living room, and she just said to him, go look in the back bedroom. And he walked into the back bedroom, and he saw a man in a drunken stupor asleep on the bed. The whole place smelled like alcohol, etc. And he walked out, and he said, what gives? She said, it's okay, you can leave now. I'll tell him that you saw him, and he'll come visit you tomorrow. So he left that day and goes back to his office. Next day, sure enough, there's the man, shows up, and he says, Pastor, we need to talk. You know, it's okay, come in. And he began to say, I'm a Christian, but I'm also an alcoholic, and frankly, I've tried everything. There's nothing I can really do about it at this point, so I just have to accept that I have to, this is something I have to do. And Dr. Krabbendam said to him, therefore, I shut the kingdom to you. You are not going to heaven. And he read to him Proverbs chapter 1, where it says, calamity will come upon you. Calamity will come upon you. And he said, I shut the kingdom of heaven to you. Because the word of God is like the keys to the kingdom that shut and open the kingdom of God to people. And that's what we do with the word of God. They are the keys to the kingdom, the word of God. You shut the kingdom to somebody. You persist in your sin. You refuse to repent. The kingdom of God is shut to you, and you will not go to heaven. And that must be said. It must be said. And if you're too timid to say that, then don't say anything at all, because you might give someone false assurance. You have to tell them the reality of that, even before they hear about the love of God, or concurrent with hearing about the love of God. Because unless they understand that, they will not repent. And without repentance, there's no salvation through Christ. It's only as people are convicted that they will turn to him. And that's what John the Baptist knew. He knew that these people were very religious, but they had turned away from God. What is it that you need to repent of this morning? Get specific. The law leads you to the gospel. And there are specific things that John talks about, right? As he says, if you have two tunics, hey, share one, right? You're like, whoa, where does it say in the Bible we have to do that? That's love, right? You remember that whole thing about love is the summary of the law? That would be a loving thing to do if you have two tunics to share. And the same for some food. If you have lots of food and you have someone who does not, that would be fulfilling the law. That would be producing fruit in keeping with repentance, right? It's to share with someone who doesn't have any. And you can see the tax collector is coming and he says, do justly on the finances. Soldiers come to him, and he kind of speaks to the temptations that soldiers have. It's beautiful because There are specific applications of the Word of God to all of these different situations. But if you're just listening to your superior at work and you do exactly whatever he says without any questioning, or if you're only listening to the government or you're only listening to, you name it, again, what are you listening to? Who's giving you the ultimate instructions here? You may miss something, and you might miss something serious, but we need to go to the Word of God for answers. And of course, the answer of all answers is the Lord Jesus. It is repent to be forgiven and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be saved. And they said, Abraham's our father. My grandfather's grandfather was a Christian. Doesn't matter. Now, what if someone invited you as a special promotion to attend the best and most exclusive buffet in Las Vegas? These huge buffets that are there, where it's celebrity chefs who are preparing all these things, all you can eat. And as you were entering for that promotion, you were carrying something like this, and the doorman said to you, excuse me, sir, before you enter in and take advantage of the promotion that we're offering, free buffet today for special chosen, whatever, we don't allow outside food and drink in. You have to leave that Subway sandwich in the little sack behind in your car. You are not allowed to bring in that Subway sandwich. Would you leave it, or would you leave the buffet for that? Doesn't make sense, right? Of course you leave it behind. That's what sin is. You think it's cherished. You think, like the alcohol, I have to have this. I've just gotten to this point in my life where I've given up. I'm going to stop trying. I'm going to stop fighting against it because I have to have it. No, you don't. There is victory. There is deliverance in Christ. I'm telling you this morning. There is. And there's something better that he has for you in Christ. It's not only a message, see, but there's power itself in the message. It's not just words that fall upon your ears when you hear the gospel preached to you, but it's actually through the instrument of those words hitting your ears that the Holy Spirit decides to start working in your life. And he starts to do something, and he makes you come alive again. Even for a Christian who's been a Christian for many years, he wants to do something new in your life. He wants to revive you. He wants to give you fresh repentance from something this morning. What do you need fresh repentance? Like if John the Baptist were here preaching instead of Doug McNutt, this is what he would be saying to you. You brood of vipers? No offense. Of course, offense attended from the Lord. The best kind of offense, the knife that cuts, but it's in fact the surgeon's scalpel for your heart transplant, right? You need a new heart. You need a renewed heart. Now, what's the ultimate goal of the message of the gospel? Is it just to beat you down? No, we already ruled that out because you get the gospel right after the law. So the message is intended to bring you nearer to God. It's intended to bring you to Christ. And that was the whole point of John the Baptist's message. It's like, there he is, to bring you to Christ, to prepare the way of the Lord. Look at verses 15 through 22 with me. He summarizes it here. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Again, law and gospel. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. And you can see in other passages where Jesus walks onto the scene at the river, right? And Jesus says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the man, this is the one right here I've been preaching to you about this whole time. That's the job of every preacher as well. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You have no problem except sin. I want you to come to the place in life where you realize that. You have no problem except sin and its effects. And the one who removes sin and the effects of sin eventually is the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. See, we think we have all these problems, but you don't. The main problem is sin, your sin and others' sin, okay? And the consequences of that, death, disaster, chaos, etc. All of that is being made new. Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." He's coming back one day. He's going to set everything right, and all the sins of his people are going to be forgiven. But if they're not, and you're not one of those sheep, your sins will not be forgiven, and you will be punished. And that's what he said. He said, "I'm going to separate the wheat from the chaff," like this. When they would beat the wheat heads, they would remove the kernel of wheat from the little shell that's around it, the chaff, and they would throw it up into the wind like this on a threshing floor, which was like a wooden area. And the wind would blow away those little husks, but the wheat would remain. That's how they would purify it. And he says, and all that stuff that's collected up, it just gets burned. That's all it does. If you do not repent, that's what will happen to you. We have judgment from God. But through repentance and through faith in the Lord Jesus, you come home. You come home. And that's the whole point of the gospel message, as he will be reunited. I had a very good artist friend in Salt Lake City, and he was a wonderful Christian. He was from California originally. But he wrote a song, and I love this song that he wrote, that was called "Take Me Back to the Garden Again, Where We Walked in the Cool of the Day." That was the refrain of the song. "Take me back to the garden again, where we walked in the cool of the day." And that is the point, isn't it? Is that fellowship, that primitive fellowship that we had as humans with God, and that we ourselves are being restored to in Christ. That is what we need. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. But the whole point is that all the glory goes to him. And that's the point for our lives as well, to glorify God. Keith Green was a great singer-songwriter. He was a Christian in the 70s and 80s. And one of the things I always liked about Keith Green, this musician, is that in almost every picture that he is conscious is being taken of him, and he was sort of a celebrity, you know, but whenever he was conscious that a picture was taken of him, it's not that he wouldn't allow people to take pictures of him and put it on the front of a magazine. No, in fact, he would smile, but he would always point up like this. And it was his way of saying, yeah, you can get me in the photo, even if you want to put me on the cover of Time magazine or whatever it is, but I'm always going to be pointing upward to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how John the Baptist was. And that's the point of our lives as well, is that we ourselves will be united with him and then point others to him as well, sort of knowing him and making him known as well, as someone once said. In what ways does the picture of your life point people upward to God, like Keith Green was doing? How could you actively point people more to Christ? He's the whole point of this message, right? Christ and him crucified. Even how can you point other believers to Christ, since that's the whole point of our lives, to be united with him and to help bring others into that point of being united with him as well. You do need a word from the Lord today. You do need a word from the Lord today. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will be reunited with him forever. That's the word that you need this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we don't have to worry about finding a prophet or conjuring up the spirit of a dead prophet. We actually have the word of God, the final prophecy through John and the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the foundation of the apostles and prophets laid up for us in the treasure of God's word. Now it's just to unfold it, Lord. Now it's just to listen to that, to listen to you, and not all those false voices or distracting voices in our lives, Lord, that would lead us astray from you. May we hear that message. May we respond in repentance and faith to that message, even afresh this morning. And may we take it with us to share it with others and to point others to Christ as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.